Follow along as I read in Ephesians chapter 3, and this will be the last message in a series of reasons for our hope, and I pray that it'll be a blessing to you. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, and if you'll stand together, please, for the reading in respect of God's will, that would be a blessing. Greater love hath no man than this, Jesus said, that a man would lay down his life for his friends, and that's what Jesus did for us, and in light of that, God says, I've given you many, many reasons for hope to live by. We don't have to live in despair, though there's a lot of bad news today, and there are a lot of discouraging elements of life, whether it's from people or from a government or from some conflict or tragedy. God says, listen, I want you to know that because the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave, there are many reasons for hope. They all cry out from that tomb and say, hey, listen, I want you to know that not only do I love you, but I've given you a reason to live, and I want you to live a life with an eternal purpose. That's what our topic is today. As we read this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, I believe that you'll begin to see exactly some encouraging verses, what I believe is the book of books. It is the Word of God, and that's where we should find our encouragement. Amen? We should be finding it there. So let's read along, if you will, in verse 8. The Bible says, unto me, this is Paul speaking, who am the less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, speaking of salvation, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, from which the beginning of the world hath been, notice, hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, and the length, and the depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And all God's people said, amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, and I'm so thankful, Lord, that within it are the, I believe, keys to living for an eternal purpose. And Lord, I pray that as I begin to speak here today, that you would please use me. Father, I need you desperately this morning. My heart is heavy, my mind is cloudy, and I just ask you to clear it, please. I ask that you'd please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the privilege of being filled with your Holy Spirit. Father, please preach through me your message. And I pray that you'll set a watch at my lips, that you would prevent me from saying anything that would be an offense to these dear people that are here today, but Lord, also that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit's work. I pray that the Word of God would have complete liberty. And Lord, I pray that you'll be honored. Lord, I just want to be a help, so please help me to be obedient, and say only and of all of those things that you'd have me to say for the glory and the honor and majesty of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that your will would ultimately be done today in this service, and that each day that we live, that we would surrender to that purpose in life. I pray this in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Several weeks ago, I was having lunch with a newer church member. And we began to talk about different things, about careers and about our church and really the uniqueness of our church. And as he was asking questions and as I was listening to where his heart was going, he was somewhat, I think, bewildered at how many people in our church serve and what a blessing it is to find people who are actively serving and actively doing things for the Lord. And And he said, you don't find anything like that in the workplace in the world. You just don't find that. It's a rarity where people will come together and set aside all the differences and work toward a goal. And I said to him, I said, well, you understand, that's what people want is purpose. I said, if you look around the world today, and I used the illustration of the military. I said, what makes the military and either branch or all the branches collectively during a war, what makes them so effective is their purpose. They get up in the morning, they put their uniform on, and they go for a purpose. Their purpose is to prepare for war. And then when that war comes along, it's to do what they've always done. And that is not just prepare to fight, but to fight. And they live with that purpose, that mission orientation. And as I thought about that this week in light of this passage of Scripture, I thought, you know, people all over America, even corporate America, wants to have a purpose statement. They want to have some single slogan that everybody in the company, will say for the sake of the illustration, buys into. And if they buy into the purpose statement of the company, they feel like that would be some cohesive bond and give people a reason to get up in the morning and go to work in the morning and make a paycheck and make a living and contribute. And I think Americans have always been that. People all over America are motivated by doing something together, working in some corporate way for something bigger than themselves, brings a reason for being alive. And like I said, we've always been like that. Since the beginning of our country, the American spirit has been living with a greater purpose, a higher goal. In fact, the Mayflower Compact was signed by people who declared what their purpose was. Listen very carefully, because they knew about the eternal purpose of God. This is how they signed it. They signed all underneath this statement, having undertaken, listen, for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. Now, if that doesn't tell you how or why God has been so gracious to America, I don't know what more plainly would. They said that having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid. What was their greater purpose? Could I tell you their greater purpose was the furtherance of the Christian faith? Their purpose in life was an eternal purpose. That purpose existed through the foundation of our country and the founding of our country and well into the 19th century because of people like John Adams, where he said, and I quote, "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity." Could I just say it was not Muslim or Islam? It was not the Jehovah's Witnesses. And look, I respect all religions for their right to choose, but the fact of the matter is, we have proclaimed to be in a Christian nation since the beginning, and I think that that's where our roots lie. "I will avow," he said, "I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and the attributes of God." John Quincy Adams said, and I quote, "My hopes of a future life are all founded upon the gospel of Christ. The hope of a Christian is inseparable from his faith." He said, "Whoever believes in the divine inspiration of the Holy Scriptures must hope that the religion of Jesus shall prevail throughout the whole earth." Boy, I love that statement. Noah Webster said it this way, "The Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed." However, you could see now over the decades, yea, over the centuries since Americans and many Christians have lost, it seems that many Christians and Americans have lost their eternal purpose for living in lieu of a temporal purpose. Now Christians are not looking for that advancement of the Christian faith. They're looking for the advancement of their own career. They're not looking for the true riches and glory. They're looking for the riches that will come by way of dividend. And so when you're living with an eternal purpose in mind, you understand that you are living with the potential of success every day, no matter what the world may say is considered failure or success. You see, if I will live by the world's standards, then if I come beneath that expectation, I've failed. But in the event that I live for eternal purpose, regardless of the circumstantial evidence in my life, as long as I'm living with God's purpose in mind and God's will for my life in mind, and my heart is pure before the holy throne of grace, then I have every day a reason to live because I'm not living for myself. Let me ask you a question this morning. What are you living for? What is your purpose in life? Is it to please God? Is it with an eternal purpose? That's the context I'd like to talk about this morning in the topic. So take your outlines, and I want you to notice with me today, as God created us with an eternal purpose in mind, I'd like to share with you three encouraging elements of that eternal purpose. I believe it's wrapped up three ways. What's the eternal purpose in life, and how does that give us hope? If I wake up every morning knowing what God has created me for and how He's created me, what hope that brings for the day, what great traction I can have long before the day starts. First of all, I believe that our eternal purpose begins with knowing God personally. To know God personally. Notice, if you will, in verse 9 of our text, and to make all men see what is the fellowship, notice, of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to this intent, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now understand that back in the beginning of time, when God created man, He created him for fellowship, and He had fellowship with him. But when Adam sinned, his actions put that fellowship in jeopardy and removed God from His presence. That barrier then, caused by sin, put all mankind at a distance from God, but didn't change God's desire to have a fellowship and a relationship with mankind. So then, in fact, from Genesis chapter 3 until the present day, God's goal has been for people worldwide to know Him personally. Listen as the Scriptures declare that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord, that is Jehovah, is God, Elohim, and that there is none else, that men may know that Thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art most high over all the earth. Now, that statement of God wanting to know you is God's purpose for your life. The question is, do you want to know Him? Well, praise the Lord that that span between God and mankind that was caused by sin has been bridged. And it's been bridged by the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I want to know the God that created me, I have to know Him, letter A, by salvation through Christ. Notice in your text in Ephesians chapter 17, that Christ, notice, may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled, notice, with all the fullness of God. I cannot know God unless I know Jesus Christ. And I cannot know, listen, Jesus Christ as my Savior until I first know myself as a sinner. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that one verse alone is a cornucopia of truth that we need to understand. But the simplest measure is, listen, God recognizes that the wages of sin is separation from Him because He is holy. And yet at the same verse, He says, I've bridged that span. I have paid the debt. I've made a way for you to know me and for me to have a relationship with you. The Bible says that it is through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that a person can never know God without accepting Jesus Christ, listen carefully, as the only means to God. You say, now, Pastor, that's pretty narrow-minded. That's not what I hear on CNN on a daily basis. I'm sorry. That's not what I hear on all the talk shows. That's not what the government is saying, and that's not very tolerant. I completely understand that what I have just said has excluded almost every religion on the planet. It has excluded every religion on the planet except for Bible Christianity, and I'm okay with that because I didn't design it. You see, God says, I want to know you, but you can't know me through an idol. I want to know you, but you can't say that there are many gods. I am the Lord thy God. I am the Savior. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Besides me, there is none else. It's the only God that's ever said that. All the other gods that have been created by man have ears, but they hear not. They have eyes, but they see not. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have feet and hands, but they move and care not. They have noses, they cannot smell. They have mouths, but they can't speak. And yet God is the God of the living. He's the living God. He knows everything about me. He created me, and he created me to know him. Let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because notice in your notes in John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus said this just prior to the cross, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, he's speaking to God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Boy, if that verse is not underlined or highlighted, it really needs to be. The fact of the matter is, God says, I want to know you, and I'm sending Jesus Christ as the way. In fact, in John chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I'm just simply saying, if God's purpose is to know him, then I need to come to the solution that is the only way that I can know him, the only way that I can have a personal relationship with him is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by way of religion. It's not by way of service and acts. It's not by way of being baptized. It's not by way of sacrament. It's not by way of doing good or being good or not doing some things. It is only through Jesus Christ. God says, listen, I've designed a simple plan of salvation. It works like this. Whosoever, therefore, shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so if I'm going to know God, I must know Jesus Christ. But I will never know him as my Savior until I first know myself as a sinner. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it goes far beyond that. I was saved in the fall of 1993, and I'm sure that many of you have a testimony of salvation and could probably tell me at least some time frame of when you got saved. But did you know that there's more to Christianity than just salvation? In knowing God, as soon as I am born again, I begin an eternal relationship with God who created me, and he saved me with a purpose. And that purpose is to develop that personal relationship. So not only do I know God by way of salvation through Christ, but secondly, it's in fellowship with Christ. The Bible here speaks of it in verse 9, in verse 12, in verse 16 and 17, in verse 19 and 20. Goes all back to God and Christ and knowing some things and fellowshipping with him. He saved you with a purpose of having a personal relationship with him. Now listen, what does that personal relationship provide? It provides strength. It provides confidence. It provides love. And it provides a hope for every day. Notice what it says in verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height. And to know the love of Christ. Listen, there's nothing about him. There's nothing about his love. There's nothing about his grace. There's nothing about his character, his purpose for your life that he does not want you and I to know about. There's nothing that God is not sitting in heaven saying, I don't want them to know me. There are parts of me that I want to keep revealed. There's some secrets that I don't want them to know. No. All that God wants us to know about him is all right here. All we've got to do is pick it up and read it. All we've got to do is accept it according to this passage by faith. And so our fellowship with Christ is an avenue to further that relationship long before. Think about this. Why is this such a big deal, Pastor? Why is this a reason for hope? Long before circumstances of the day dictate pace and pursuit, you and I have the opportunity to create circumstances that bring us into fellowship with God. Now think about that. Some of you have already thought about what you're going to be doing this week. Long before I get up on Monday morning or Tuesday morning or Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, long before I allow the circumstances of my job or my family, circumstances of my life to dictate pace and pursuit, I get to go to God. And I get to create an environment that leads me to living for an eternal purpose, so that regardless of what may await me on my to-do list, regardless of what may await me by way of meeting, regardless of what may await me by way of circumstance at my job, I have the opportunity to create a circumstance with God that reminds me of my eternal purpose for living every single day. Boy, that'll give you hope, because circumstances of life sometimes can get you down. Sometimes the backlash of wrong decisions can get you down. But there's hope. There's hope by knowing God. There's hope by knowing the God of circumstances. By being able to say, you know what? Because of what the Word of God says, I, by the Holy Spirit of God, am now able to comprehend with all saints what is the depth and the height and the breadth and the length and the hope of the love that God has for me today. Boy, that'll inspire anybody. Remember when you first fell in love? Remember that day? You thought, nothing is wrong in the world. All the plants have aligned. I don't care that I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. I don't care that this person hates me. I don't care about anything. I just care that she loves me. All was right in the universe. All because you were cosmically drawn to your life's mate. Isn't it interesting that no matter what the circumstances were in life, that love gave you hope and a reason for living? Didn't matter if you didn't have any money to go see her, or it didn't matter at all. You're like, I'll go in debt. I don't care. I'll steal $5 from my mom's purse just so I can put gas in the car to go see her. Didn't matter. I didn't do that. Someone told me they did that. Didn't matter what it was. You were just going. Why? What were you motivated by? Love. You were motivated because someone loved you. Did you know that God loves you today? Unconditionally. Nobody on this planet loves you like God loves you. He loved you before you even knew who He was. He loved you, according to the Bible, when you and I were yet enemies with Christ. We were at an enmity. And God says, listen, I love you anyway. I love you so much, I'm willing to lay my own son's life down for you. Regardless of whether you trust me, regardless of whether you'll accept me, regardless of whether you'll ever love me, I love you anyway. That, my friend, truly is unconditional love. And that's the love of God. And yet here we find it right in our text. The Bible says in John 17 and verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me. Now watch, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer before the cross. He's praying for us. Notice what it says in your notes. And I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, Lord, help them to know the fellowship of knowing us, the way we know each other. And that's the first element of the eternal purpose of God. Do you know Him today? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? Notice very carefully, I did not say, do you believe in Him? Because it's not about, well, I believe in God. It's, do you know Him? Because Jesus said that I will have to say to them in that day, depart, for I never knew you. To know God personally. Secondly, it's to reverence God practically. Okay, so I know God personally through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been saved and born again by the Holy Spirit of God. That's Bible salvation. It has nothing to do with works. It has to do with grace. So then now that I'm saved, what is my purpose in life as a Christian? Notice verse 10. The Bible says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now I want to give you this in the context when you see that here Paul elevates the principalities and the powers of heaven. He wants us to know that we live under a holy God. Now turn in your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and I want you to read the words of the wisest and the richest man in all of the world, in history. After a futile and very fruitless run at life, Solomon comes back to his roots, and he declares what God showed him was the eternal purpose for all of mankind. Notice what it says in your Bibles in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Notice in verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. The Bible says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Colon. Here it is. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, what does it mean, really, to fear God? I mean, that's essentially Paul saying in a very reverential way here, listen, I want you to know the wisdom of God, that it's going to be manifested to the church so that you know who you're serving in heavenly places. I want you to see, first of all, that I believe reverencing God practically means we need to respect His holy character. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we read the words, fear God. Now, most of us that grew up in the 70s and 80s would say, to fear God means, and we've heard it in a statement like this, that dad has put the fear of God in his children. My father did that, all right? I don't know if it was more of a fear of God or a fear of him, but there was something of fearfulness in me. I do know that. But the fact of the matter is, that's normally where we rest with the statement, the fear of God. But you know, it's far grander than just that. It really doesn't have so much to do with, God's going to get me if I step out of line. It really has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with respect. In fact, to fear God, to tell me, means to reverence with honor. It means devotion. It means obeisance. It means deference and loyalty. It means to consider His nature and regard His power. Notice how the Bible speaks of it in 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 7. As Solomon has dedicated the temple, he says, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Notice, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Why? Because there's no iniquity with God. The fact is, He is holy in character. The Bible declares God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. God sets up this measure of this respectable and this reverential awe. Wow. Let me ask you a question. Do you respect the holiness of God? Now remember, the main point is to reverence God practically. That doesn't mean if I handed out papers today and I gave a quiz and I made the question, is God holy, true or false, that you would say true, and that's respecting His holiness. That's not practically. That's just that you understand that He's holy. I'm talking about that knowledge coming out in your life. Is everybody paying attention? That's what it means to be practically respecting God. Wouldn't you love for your kids to respect you? Somebody's like, yeah, I wish someone could teach my kids respect. That's your job. How many have ever seen kids in a store that don't respect their parents? It happens every day. You go somewhere and you think, I've often thought, man, I'd like to jerk a knot in that tail. My dad used to say that. Or my mom used to say, I need to go, I wish I'd just go spank that baby. And I'd be like, no, you need to spank her or him, but not the baby. It's not that baby's fault. Anyway. Isn't it interesting when you see such disrespect, you think, oh man, that's so sad. I mean, it's annoying, it's loud, and you're like, ugh, I'm going to go to the other side of the store until they leave. But the fact of the matter, it's very sad. It's sad to watch teenagers sitting with their parents and they have no respect for them. It's sad to watch that grow up and go to work for some of you and then they have no respect for their bosses. It's sad to watch children that don't respect their parents. Yet I wonder how many Christians really respect God's holiness. I wonder how many of us think about our lives, well, in light of God's holiness. You see, to fear the Lord is to reverence and with honor. Someone said, Martin Luther said, the most damnable and pernicious heresy that has ever plagued the mind of man was the idea that somehow he could make himself good enough to deserve to live with an all-holy God. The most damnable and pernicious heresy, he said, that has ever plagued the mind of man was that idea that man could make himself good enough. Listen, you know what's happened in Christianity today? We've made ourselves good enough in our own mind, irrespective of God's holiness. You see, the purpose for us, Solomon said, hey, it's to fear God, then keep His commandments. So it's twofold. One must be in respect of His holiness. Secondly, it's in response to His holy direction. You know, it's amazing what you find in the Bible if you read it. You guys ever heard of a guy named Abraham? He did some things really great, like for the Christian faith and everything. The Bible says of Abraham, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad. God said, I want you to sacrifice your son to me. Listen, I want you to kill your son. And Abraham said, okay. That's crazy. We don't even know what that means. That's what Abraham said. So Abraham raised the knife, here's what happens. The Bible says in your notes, and he said, lay not thine hand upon thy lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. But you know, a real fear of God is a holy reverence of him and his law, which springs from a just view and real love of his divine character, which then leads people to hate and shun everything that could offend such a holy presence. Reverencing God practically is saying, because I know who you are, and because I respect your character, God, I am willing to carry out anything in my life that you would have me to do, and shun those things that would be an offense to your holy character. That is practicing the presence of an almighty, holy God. And that is what we are not doing in the 21st century. What we've done is we've replaced that eternal purpose with our purpose. Well, if I just keep my opinions to myself and go through life and just go home and deal with my family and be with them and then go back to work and just keep my opinions to myself, I'll be okay. No, friend, it's not okay to be in the presence of evil when God's there. I've got to decide, look, I appreciate all that you guys are friendships with me, but if you're going to talk about this kind of stuff at work, I'm not going to be around you. If this is where you guys are going to go, I'm just not going to be a part of it. If this is the language of the world, I'm not going to speak it. If this is the dress of that kind of people, I'm not going to dress that way. I'm just not going to offend the holy character of the God that I know. Wow. It goes far beyond Jesus loves me. What'd you learn in Sunday school today, son? Great, let's go play. And then never have anything to do with God for the next 6 days. That's not very much reverencing God, is it, practically? By the way, this is church, and you ought to be hearing preaching like this. You're not going to hear it at work tomorrow, and it's not supposed to be there. But it is supposed to be here, because this is where the Bible's supposed to be preached. We need to be reminded that God is holy. And when we know that kind of God, it ought to motivate us to live a certain way in life. Does it motivate you? If you know God through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, do I recognize who He is practically? The Bible says, and it shall be with Him, and He shall read therein all the days of His life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Now, what I just read to you is from Deuteronomy 17, 19. I think you have it in your notes. That verse was given about a king. A king had to take God's law, and every king that Israel and Judah had was supposed to write out the law for that reason, that they would fear God, that they would not make mistakes that would offend God. Listen, isn't it interesting that Solomon was a king? Solomon had to write that law out. Solomon laid aside the law, decided to go and do whatever he wanted to do. Where did it take him? At the conclusion of it all, he went right back to the law. Let me ask you a question. Do you have to set aside God's law in order to end up right back where Solomon ended? The answer is no. You don't have to. But many of us do. Many of us on a daily basis set that aside in lieu of our own purpose. God says, no, listen, I'm going to clear this for you. I've sent Jesus Christ for you to give you a life that is an eternal life with not a temporal purpose, but an eternal purpose. By the way, Dad, you're handing that purpose down to your kids. Mom, you're handing that purpose down to your kids. If you're going to live with a temporal purpose, listen, if you're spending more time away from the house of God, away from the Word of God, away from the people of God, listen very carefully. You're giving them a different purpose for their life than God's purpose. To know God personally, to reverence Him practically, thirdly, and I'm done, to glorify God publicly. What's the purpose? What's the eternal purpose for our life? Well, notice, if you will, in verse 20 of our text in Ephesians 3. The Bible says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, that's through the Holy Ghost, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Did you know in Isaiah 43 and verse 7, notice there in your notes under the main point there, the Bible says, even everyone that is called by my name, God speaking, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Now, underline that phrase, my glory. This is what the Hebrew word for my glory means. It means, literally, that God has made us for his honor. That's what it means. God says, I've made him for my honor. Watch, it goes deeper. I've made him for, watch, my reputation. Remember the verses I read earlier about all that all the world may know? It means that I've created man for my abundance. Now, I want you to notice the next verse, 1 Corinthians 6:20. Do you have that one? Okay, write that one down. I'll read it to you. The Bible says, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, again, let's go back. Isaiah 43:7. My glory means that God says, I've created you for my honor, for my reputation. The New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, Paul says, you've been bought with a price. So, that is, you've been saved by the blood of Christ, therefore glorify God in your body. That phrase, glorify God, it means, this is unbelievable, watch this, the consequential meaning of the opinion which is formed by. It means to honor, to praise, to recognize or invest with dignity, giving esteem to one by putting him, that is God, into an honorable position. So that means God created me for his honor, then he saved me to give the right opinion of him. My life. Everything that I do as a child of God is marked by the grace of God. He says, I've created you, I've redeemed you. What I want is for people to see you and honor me, not you. I want people to bless me, not you. I want people to have the right opinion of me. Watch, if God is holy, what opinion of God are you giving? My dad used to say, Dad, can I go to Mark's house? He lived across the street. He said, yeah, you can go. But I want you to remember who you are. And I'd say, huh? I was like, I know my name, Dad. It's not that big of a deal. I was like 7, 8 years old. He goes, no. I want you to remember you're a Haynes. And I want you to remember that when you go to that house, however you act reflects on that name. Well, I thought about that a lot. I remember one day I went over to Jeff Herman's house, lived down the street, my best friend ever, until Braden was born. Now he's my best friend ever. I said, you're my best friend. He goes, I know. I remember going over there one time, and I remember I was going to go home. My mom, how many ever had moms that could call like 4 miles away and you knew it was your mom? Anybody ever like that? She cracked the door. I don't even think her lips were outside the door. Kyle, time for dinner. We could be in the bedroom. We could be watching a movie. We could be out in the back 40 playing, and I'd be like, whoop, like that. My sheep hear my voice. I just knew. Well, instead of going all the way around Jeff's property, I decided to jump his fence. When I jumped his fence, I pushed off and I snapped the top of his fence off. And I was like, oh, man. I took off and I went to dinner. Jeff's stepdad came down after dinner. My mom went to the door. Oh, okay, hold on. Honey, Ray's here. He wants to talk to you. He looked at me. My dad looked at me. I was like, he said, come here. I was like, how do you know it's about me? I just came in the house. I'm just eating. He walked to the door and I'm standing there. He's holding the board. Snap, in half. It's like your son broke my fence. I was wondering if you'd help me fix it. I wish I could tell you what happened in my body at that moment. I was just hoping that Ray would keep the board instead of giving my dad a weapon of mass destruction. But he said, he looked at me and he said, did you break that? I was like, uh-huh. He's like, okay, yeah, we'll fix it. And you know, he said, son, he said, you do things like that, it makes me look bad. Because it seems like you don't care about what you're doing. You know, I thought about that a lot, and I wonder, as Christians, if we really care what we're doing to the name of Christ. I wonder how many bars tomorrow would be filled with people who call themselves Christians. I wonder how much hurt will be in a home before their kids are grown and gone because of Christians that don't care about the name of Christ. God says, I want there to be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. How do we give glory to God? How do we do that? We do it three ways. I'm going to give them to you quickly. We do it, first of all, in our moderation. This is how I limit myself. This is how I control my liberty as a Christian who lives in a world of excess and pleasure. Philippians 4:5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The word moderation means appropriate behavior that becomes a child of God. That is temperance. So my purpose in life is to not allow myself freedom to do whatever makes me look or feel good, but to what makes God look good. It's His name on the line. By the way, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. So all of my life then is to be lived for the glory or the right opinion of a holy God. The Bible says, wherefore, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That is, when I govern myself, God sees that His holiness takes precedence over my carnality, and that is living with an eternal purpose. Secondly, it's not just in our moderation, letter B, it's through our service. The Bible says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. Now, what's a good work? I'm glad you asked. Good works are those things which are motivated, listen, to bring honor and attention to Christ. A good work is always selfless. A good work is always sacrificial. That's the pattern of Christ. So then, the Bible says, let your light so shine before men, listen, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They're tied. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. My life is supposed to be putting God in the right light. It's supposed to give the right opinion of Him. It's to uphold His reputation as a holy God. Thirdly, and I'm done, the greatest way that I can glorify God according to the Bible is by my witness. My witness. Now look, you can do a lot of good works. And look, I'm for service. We have a church full of servants. You can be very conservative. And you can be moderate. And you can think, you know what, I'm not trying to be weird. I'm just not trying to be like the world. Are we okay with that? There's a grave difference. God says we're supposed to be peculiar, but not weirdos. Okay, it's not what we're talking about. We're just supposed to be different from the world, all right? Ugh. Why do I always feel like I have to explain that? Probably it's because the way some of you look at me. But anyway, I can do all that. But listen, if I have not fruit or brought forth fruit, then God's not getting the greatest glory. Why? Woo-hoo. Let's go back. What's the number one reason we were created to know God? How are people going to know God unless they know God through my testimony? That's why I'm supposed to reverence my God and practical ways that I can keep myself. Now watch, I'll never understand Christians who fumble around in life trying to find why they're alive or what purpose they have in this life. Our purpose is to glorify God, and nothing glorifies Him more than one soul that repents. John chapter 15 and verse 8 in your notes. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruits should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask in of the Father in my name, He may give it you. So, living with an eternal purpose gives us the hope, not just for the future, but for today. Some people wake up in the morning and say, why am I alive? By the way, tragically, a couple of days ago, the son of a director from the Hunger Games took a semi-automatic pistol, went down to UC Santa Barbara and shot 7 people and wounded 7 others. Why? Because according to what he posted and what he wrote, he didn't have a reason to live. He didn't like all the people that were living without him. He didn't have hope. Why is it that just this morning in North Carolina, 3 more died in the same vein and perished? Why? Because the person that did it didn't have any reason for living. Tragic. However, if you live with God's eternal purpose in mind, glorifying God, reverencing God and His will, the eternal souls of men, then every single day you have hope for success for that day and for the day that you'll be able to stand before God and God will say, well done. You brought me much glory. Can I ask you, what light are you shedding on the cross this morning? Do you live with the eternal purpose in mind of glorifying God or glorifying yourself? Listen to the words of the Bible. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible this morning, and thank you so much for the eternal truths that give us hope. The reasons for our hope, Lord, come from the grace, the throne of grace,